Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. There you are. Today, get your Bibles out and go with me to Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, chapter number 3. Last time we were together, we started a series called So Good. In part number 1, we talked about some principles that we laid down so that we could get to where we're at today. This is part number 2. I want to remind you of where we were at last week so that we can get to where we're at today. And I'm only going to remind you with one quick sentence. If you didn't get the message last week, make sure to get a hold of it because it will bless you and it will solidify the concepts and the things that we're talking about today. Remember we said this, that God owns everything. He owns your life. He owns you. He owns that house that you're living in that you thought was yours. He owns the job. He owns the finances. He owns the earth and all of its fullness. Those kids that you thought that were yours, no, those are God's kids. That breath that you thought that you were breathing that was yours, no, that's God's breath that he gave you, and God gave you everything, and therefore, you are a steward of the things that God has given you. God owns everything, but we're stewards. Remember we said that the very first principle in order to understand how to sow good, because God is the one who defines what good sowing is that God must be, anybody remember? Oh, come on, where were you guys at last week? Okay, do I gotta go back and preach last week's message? All right, let's try it again. God must be what? First, that God has to be first. Number one. He's the author. He's the originator. He is the creator. He is the alpha. God is numero uno. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. God must be first. In his book, Beyond Blessed by Robert Morris, he writes this, that first things first. It's a familiar cliche. It's also the title of a 1995 book by Stephen Covey on time management. In it, Covey, the author of the mega bestseller, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, offered advice and strategies for setting priorities in life. One of the key pieces of insight in the book is that in our day-to-day lives, not everything that seems urgent is truly important. Got to get a hold of this principle today. Not everything that is urgent is truly important. And not everything that's genuinely important feels urgent in the moment. In fact, he pointed out that often the most important things of all don't shout with urgency. They don't scream for attention. They just sit there quietly being neglected or overlooked. Covey pointed out that in our fast-paced, always connected world, it's very easy to live our lives ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. We can end up constantly rushing from crisis to crisis, fire to fire, and never addressing the non-urgent but vitally important things that will actually contribute to long-term success. As a result, we order our priorities all wrong, and there's a lot of wisdom in that observation. See, God must be first. He must be our priority. He must be number one. And probably if I took a poll of this entire room, all of you that call yourself a Christian, if I said, what's the most important thing in your life? You would say, well, God. God is number one. God is first in my life. In fact, if we went throughout the United States of America and we asked Christians that same question, everybody undoubtedly, unanimously would say that God is number one. He's the number one priority. He is numero uno, pastor. He's the number one. He's the alpha. He's the big cheese, the big dog. He's the head man, right? He's the man upstairs. He's at the top. He's number one. He's the priority in my life. God comes first. But then you take a look at the practice of a lot of Christians and you'll see that God is not first in their practice. See, God can't only be first in a priority list. He also has to be first in your practice because your practice will show where your priorities are at. See, if God is first, then he takes first place in your time. A lot of people don't spend the time that they should getting into the presence of God, getting into prayer, getting into the Word of God every day, connecting with God throughout the day. God doesn't take that priority in their time. They don't set aside the time to make sure that they get to church, not just once, but more than once a week. God is not a priority in their time. They put priority on work. They put priority on family. They put priority on sports. They put priority on other activities and events. Some people will get up at 5 a.m., 4 a.m. in the morning to go and work out. Their priority is their body. Some people will put priority on all sorts of other things rather than the priority on God. But if we're going to get this right, God must be first. Could it be that that's the reason why the very first commandment is the first commandment that God gave us of the 10 commandments? Anybody remember the 10 commandments, right? Some of you guys learned all 10? Maybe you could recite, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You guys remember those? Anybody know what the first commandment is? Well, let's take a look at it real quick. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2 and verse number 3, God speaks and he says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, this was written to the children of Israel thousands of years ago, but it's still for you and I today. And God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I am number one. I'm first. I'm the priority. And he says, not only am I the Lord your God, I'm the Lord your God who did something for you. You better remember what I did for you. I took you out of that bondage to sin. See, Egypt is a type or a shadow of the sinful land, that bondage that we used to live into. We were enslaved to our desires, our lusts, our passions, to the sin nature that was on the inside of us. And he says, I took you out of that place. You were enslaved by the devil to do his will. He says, I grabbed a hold of your life. I took you out of that place. I delivered you. I saved you. I cleaned you up. I set your feet upon the rock. And now you are one of my children. I am the Lord your God. I'm number one. I'm first. But look at the commandment in verse number 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the very first commandment, have no other gods before you. He says, I want to be number one. I want to be first priority. And yet, here God hands Moses the tablets that he wrote on, these 10 commandments. And as Moses is walking down the mountain, what does he find? He finds the children of Israel creating a golden calf out of all the gold that they brought together, because Moses was up on the mountain for a long time. And Aaron said, I don't know where he went. I don't know what he's doing. Well, give me your gold. And then I threw it into the fire and it came out like this. Oh, come on, Aaron. That didn't happen. But here they are bowing down to this golden calf saying, this is the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. No, it's not. That's why God said, do not create any graven image. That's why we don't bow to any icons, any crucifixes, none of that kind of stuff. We're not looking for an image of God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That is how we worship God. We have no other gods before him. Now, you might be thinking at this point, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have any idols in my home. There is no other God. God is number one in my life. He's first. I don't have an idol in my house that I bow to. I don't break open any fruit and burn incense and all that kind of stuff. That's not me. I don't have any idols. That's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us today. Oh, yes, it does. Look at the New Testament, right? In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, again, you could make a case, well, this was at the time of Rome and the Greeks and all that kind of stuff, and Paul went to Athens and he saw all these idols and he was so angry because they were worshiping all these different gods, and they even had one place that they sacrificed to the unknown god just in case there was a god that they missed, that he wouldn't get angry that they weren't worshiping him, so they would sacrifice to the unknown god. We're so sorry we didn't know your name or who you are, so here's a little sacrifice just so that you don't smite us. So we don't have those gods, Pastor. But see, this is New Testament, and this is not just talking about idols, even though it is talking about idols. You shouldn't have any graven images in your home that you bow down and worship or pray to. That's just easy. But here's the deal. He's talking about a condition of our hearts. See, anything that gets in the way of our worship of God to us is an idol. Now, we've got to define worship for a second, don't we? Because we think that worship was the last two songs that we sang a moment ago, right? You've got praise and worship. We're going to do some praise and worship. What does that mean? Well, we're going to sing. We're going to sing two fast songs. That's praise. And then we're going to sing two worship songs. That's worship. You know, I'm just going to go worship God for a second. We put on the slow jam and we just worship God, right? That's not worship. See, worship is not a song. Worship is not a beat. Worship is not a cymbal crash. It's not a song that we sing. It's not a melody or a harmony. Worship, as defined in the Bible, is our sacrificial obedience. Whatever you bow your life, your will, and your desires to, whatever you're leaning forward to kiss, that's what the Old Testament worship word meant, that if you were worshiping at the king, he would extend his hand, his ring to you, and you'd bow forward and kiss the ring, saying that you were submitted to and that you were going to do the will of that ruler. See, with God, if God is number one, if he's our priority, then we're bowing down our lives. We're submitting ourselves. We're leaning forward. God, whatever you want, God, I'm going to do that for you, God, because I'm submitted to you. Whatever you will sacrificially obey, if you're obeying God, then you are worshiping God. But when something gets in the way of your sacrificial obedience to God and God takes second place, now you're worshiping. Now, what's that look like? Well, in our day and age, a lot of people worshiping pornography. A lot of people will submit their lives and their desires to get a thrill and to see something. A lot of people are worshiping drugs. A lot of people are worshiping alcohol. They're willfully violating the commandments of God in order to get that fix or get that next thing. A lot of people in this day and age are worshiping their money. They're worshiping their security. They're worshiping their 401ks. They're worshiping their jobs. And they're neglecting things that are important, their walk with God, their relationship with God, so that they can get a step up. Many people are worshiping experiences. People are worshiping vacations. People are worshiping their image online, and they're just doing it for the gram. You know what I mean? And they're trying to get an image out there, and so they will spend their lives and they will do things that violate their conscience and the Word of God in order to get a like or a click. Some people are worshiping sports. Some people will neglect church and neglect the things of God so that they can catch the game live. They don't want to DVR it. See, that's come in the way of your relationship with God. Here's another one. Some people are worshiping their children. You know, the Bible tells us we should love our children. We should love our husband. We should love our wife. But when the kids' activities get in the way of your relationship with God, you have a problem. You are worshiping your children. And in our day and age of the hover parents, listen, guys, I love my kids. I hover over them all the time. I pray for them. I love them. I stopped watching TV when my kids were born. I started watching my kids. I love my children. But guess what? I do not love them more than I love God. I do not worship my children. I worship my God. God comes first. Jesus said this. Jesus said, in comparison to your love for me, your love for your family should look like hate. He was using hyperbole. He says, whoever does not hate his father or his mother, his brothers or sisters or children is not worthy of me. What is he saying? He's using hyperbole. He's saying that our love for God in comparison to our love for our family, it should look like hate to our family. But he doesn't say hate your family. He says, love me more. Put me first. Is God an egotist? Is God this, you know, megamaniac up in the heavens wanting everyone just to worship him because he needs that? No, God is God. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. He existed before anything ever was. He's self-sufficient. God is saying that our worship is not for him, but it's for us to get ourselves in line with him. And that's why God must be the priority. God must be first. See, here's the test of our sacrificial obedience. Are we obeying God or are we obeying mammon? Remember, this is a finance series and we're talking about your money. Last time we were together, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot sacrificially be obedient to two masters. Either you're going to serve one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other. And so he says you cannot serve both God and mammon, not just money, but the demonic spirit behind money. And therefore, are we obeying God or are we obeying mammon? See, your bank statement is an accountability statement. Your bank statement is a statement of where your heart is at and what you are tied to. So when you take a look at your bank statement, you'll see the income line, right? I just got paid. Yesterday was the first, if I could remind you of that. Many of us get paid on the 1st and the 15th or just on the 1st or, you know, it's the new month. And so here comes the paycheck, right? And so you just got paid. So take a look at your bank statement. I want you to look at the very next thing that comes out of your bank account. What is your first expense? That's what your heart most likely is tied to. Some people at Starbucks. Ooh, I just got paid. I'm going to get a triple frappuccino caramel latte. Some people, it's the experience that they wanted to have. Some people, it's the vacation. They're putting the money aside for the trip in a savings account. Some people, their heart is tied to that sport, right? I've been waiting to get those cleats. I've been waiting to get that equipment, man. I need to get it. Some people, it's your children, right? Your very next expense will show you where your heart is tied to. But pastor, can I not do sports? Can I not have fun? Can I not go on a vacation? No, you should do all those things. Those things are good things. Those things are wonderful things. Those things are things that God created and designed for you to enjoy and to have fun in life. That's all okay, but not if it gets in the way of your worship to God. Are you listening today? See, we will know where our heart is at. We will know what is first priority in our life. How do you put God first in the area of your finances? Here's how. One word, tithe. A tithe. Now, this is not tithe. Sometimes people say, I'm going to give the church my tidings. Glad tidings to you. That's a Christmas song. It's not tidings, it's tithe. It is a word that literally means a tenth. Very plain and simple. 1/10. 1/10 is a tithe. 10%. Okay? Very simply it is this. Tithing simply means that out of all of the income that you receive, you set aside 10% and give that to God. Okay? Plain and simple. That's it. Tithe. That means out of every dollar, 10 cents is God's for the tithe. Out of every 10, 1. Out of every 100, 10. Out of every 1,000, 100. It's very simple. You just move the decimal point over, right? Super simple. Here's the neat thing about it. Everybody is on the same playing field. Doesn't matter how much or how little you make. Everybody has the same amount. Rich people, 10%. Poor people, 10%. Middle-income people, 10%. We're all on the same playing field. Everybody contributes the same 10% of their income. God said he's no respecter of persons. Therefore, he asked for 10%. What this does, when you see your bank statement and you see the income, and then the very next expense is your tithe, that's showing where the priority of your life is. My wife and I, when we were in Bible college, we had a class. It was about budget and finance, that sort of a thing. And so we started learning these principles. And part of one of our assignments was to go home and to write out a budget. And so we went home and we sat down, got a blank sheet of paper out. We wrote down all of our income at the top. We wrote down all of our expenses, made sure that the tithe was there because, man, we're tithers and we're blessed and we need to tithe. You know, we knew that principle. And so we had our income, all of our expenses, and then there was the tithe down at the bottom. And so we put a little big line down at the bottom, and then we subtracted from the income all of the expenses, made sure that the tithe was there, and then we put out on the bottom, and we came up with a negative figure. And we thought, oh no, this can't be good. I mean, it bugged us. We were just not at peace, and we said, we don't know how we're making it. I mean, at the end of the month, we always have $20 left over. Starving college students, we were so thankful. Anybody thankful for Top Ramen? I mean, it was like, that was our salvation at that time. Because you could buy 10 packs of Top Ramen for 10 cents each. And so for $2, we had 10 days of lunches. You know what I mean? We got so good at Top Ramen, we were thinking, we're going to write a book called 101 Ways to Prepare Top Ramen. And then we saw in the bookstore, and we got so sad because that was going to be an income stream, you know? Even breaking it up dry and shaking the stuff, shaking it up, and you had a dry snack. I mean, we were good at it. Starving college students. And so here we are, and so we were just bugged. Why is it a negative? And so we went to the Lord. We said, God, this isn't right. What's going on here, God? Something's got to change. What's this all about? And God says, where's your tithe? We said, God is right there. He says, no. Where is your tithe? On the page, right there at the bottom. He says, exactly. What do you mean, God? It's right there at the bottom. God says, it shouldn't be the last thing on your priority list. Put that tithe right up at the top there. So we got excited. We tore up the sheet of paper. We threw it away. Got a brand new sheet of paper. We wrote our income right underneath the income. Very first thing that was going to come out of our finances, we put tithe in big, bold letters. We put our tithe there. Then after that, we put the electricity and the gas and the sewer and all that kind of stuff. All of our expenses, food, all that kind of stuff. Car, cell phone, put the big line at the bottom. Man, we're getting ready. And so we start to subtract. And as we're going through, we get down at the bottom. And it's even more of a negative. Like, God, what is that all about? It's the same numbers. The math should be the same. We're even more of a negative, but this time we had peace. Something was different this time. This time it didn't bug us. This time we're going, well, bless God, guess what? He's going to take care of us. He already has up to this point. So now we changed the way we did our finances, and the very first thing that came out of our check every time was the tithe. Very first check that we would write, when we wrote checks, you know what I'm talking about. Times are changing, aren't they? So we write the check. That was our tithe. Very first thing, we set it aside so that next time we go to church, the tithe is right there. That's the first thing that came out. And we would subtract that out of our bank statement, making sure that God was first. Did you know that we no longer had just $20 left over at the end of the month? We had $40. We had $50. We had $60 left over. I looked at my wife and I was like, ooh, girl, I'm taking you to Del Taco in a dollar movie now, man. Forget that Top Ramen. We're having tacos. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. We're living large. Malachi chapter 3. I had you turn there. I didn't forget about it. Verse number 10, look at what it says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Notice capital M, my house. This is talking about God's house, which we know is the church, because the New Testament says that the church is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Look what it goes on to say. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Only place in the whole Bible that God says, test me. Try me out. Everywhere else God says, don't test me. Just listen and do what I say. But he says, test me in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God gives us an opportunity to steward the things that he's placed in our hands and tells us that if you do it, you'll be blessed. In the book of Romans chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul writes that if the first lump is holy, the rest of it also is holy. See, God attaches a blessing to obedience and submission to his will, his way. And when you set aside that 10%, remember, it's all God's. This is God's money. So God, what do you want me to do with it? It's not my money. Oh God, you want me to take 10% aside and send that to the church? That's what I'm going to do. See, sometimes people say, well, I give my tithes to the televangelist. You know, I really get a lot out of this person's teaching on television, and so I send money to them. That's my tithe. No, that's not. That's an offering, and it's okay. You know, the Bible says to share with those who teach you in the Word of God. That's a good thing to do. That is not a tithe, though. Because think about it. This is the storehouse. This is the place where it stores up for your benefit, that there may be food in my house. See, when you're sick and in the hospital and you call the televangelist, they are not showing up to your hospital bed to pray for you. We are. When you're having marital problems or your kids are going crazy and you want to sit down with someone and talk to them about that, call up the televangelist. See if they'll come to your house. See if they'll come and sit down with you and talk to you about that. They ain't coming, guys. We're going to meet with you here at the church offices. Call us, right? There's a reason why we have membership is because we want to know those that labor among us. We want you to be a part of the house of God, and we want you to receive not just the Word of God. Get it. Get as much as you can. Get into it. But guess what else? There will be food in God's house. When you're lacking and when you're in need, you're going to find what you need here in the house of God. I've heard people say, but Pastor, my kids go to Christian school and I got to pay my tuition. They're getting fed from the Christian school. And if they're having trouble in school, the principal will sit down with them and talk to them. They've got guidance counselors. And I give my tithe to the Christian school. No, you don't. You give your tuition to the Christian school. You do not give your tithe to the Christian school. That's not what God said. My house, the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the church is the not the school. Pay your tuition. You want to give them an offering? That's fine too. But your tithe belongs to the house of God. Pastor, I set aside my money, my 10%, because, you know, Jesus said, if you give to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And so I give to Jesus all the time. When I see someone on the corner of the freeway with one of those cardboard signs, I give to them. I give to people that I know are down on their luck. They're needing help. And so I've got my tithe set aside to do good works. Listen, that's called almsgiving. That's called being generous. And that's something that you should do if you have the ability to, because the Bible says that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord himself shall repay. You're going to be blessed if you do that, but that is not a tithe. See, when you come into the house of God, the Bible says that the Levites, the priests, that they receive from the tithes of Israel their sustenance. You know that we pay people with your tithes that work here, that clean the buildings, that make sure to keep the lights and the sound and everything working. There are people here that are committed to your family, taking care of your children. I mean, just think about it. Your tithe is going to buy little fish crackers that the kids take and rub into our carpets, and somebody's got to go and vacuum that up, all right? Can you imagine the fish bill here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center? We're making sure that your tithes are putting tires on buses and now shuttles that we just purchased in order to go to the four corners of the Inland Empire and pick people up who wouldn't get here otherwise. Your tithe is going to trucks and refrigerators to bring in food, to feed people physically and spiritually here in the Inland Empire. Your tithe is going to missionaries that are taking the gospel to the nations around the world. See, this is the storehouse. Your tithe doesn't go anywhere else. Your tithe belongs to God. Well, Pastor, tithing is under the law. You're reading in Malachi. That was under the law. That's Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me. That's foolish. Read your Bible, because Abraham tithed 430 years before the law. He did it by faith. He was the father of faith. And after increase came into his life, after a military victory, he came to the man of God, a king priest, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem, the king of peace. And at that, he sat down and had communion, and Abraham gave him a tithe of all. And then Melchizedek Melchizedek turned around and he blessed Abraham. And Hebrews says, truly the lesser Abraham is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a symbol. He was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. And therefore, here Abraham, us, you and me, the children of faith, now tithe to the representative of God, the church, the house of God. And then the blessing, will I not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you, so much so that you can't even contain it. Truly the lesser, us, is blessed by the greater God. Sorry, I'm spitting all over the place. But a tithe is a reminder, and it's a test. A tithe is a reminder, and it is a test. See, it's a reminder that God owns everything. It reminds us, this is not my money. This is God's money, and I'm just a steward. But it's also a test of whether or not God is first in your life. It's a test. Many people, I find, get their identity and their security from their money. Think about it. Type of clothes that you wear. This is who I am. Because I could purchase these clothes, it makes me this type of a person. Because the type of car that you drive, the fact that I sit inside of this car, makes me this type of person. The type of house that you live in or the neighborhood that you live, I'm this type of person because I live in this neighborhood. They get their identity from their money. And God says that the tithe breaks that off of your life. See, if you're controlled by your money and that's who you are, then you are under the spirit of mammon. When you tithe, you break the spirit of mammon off of your life and off of your finances, and you remember that I am a child of God, and I gain my identity from who I am in Christ Jesus. And that's what the tithe does. It breaks that off of your life. You don't have to be insecure anymore. Doesn't matter what clothes you wear, what car you drive, what neighborhood you live in. You are a child of God. You are a king's kid, and the tithe reminds you of that. And it breaks that off of your life. Also, your security. Many people, they're sitting there polishing their nest egg. Oh my goodness, warming that thing up, 401k, I love you, right? They got money hidden under the mattress. They got gold bars buried in their backyard. They've got their security in what they've laid up for themselves. Listen, guys, one bad day in the stock market, that's all gone. Where's your security now? One bad day of your health, that's all gone. You could care less if you have money. You want your health back. But see, God is saying your security does not come from the nest egg, because if that nest egg cracks, it's gone. It doesn't come from the gold that's buried in your backyard. Your security comes from the fact that you tithe and you now have the blessing of God on your finances, and therefore you don't have to worry. On your own this week, I want you to read the rest of what it talks about. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will bless your vine, your produce, your crops. They're going to come up in season. See, if you will do that, you'll have the blessing of God on your finances. See, it takes faith to trust that you're a child of God regardless of financial status and circumstances. But it also takes faith to give God his portion first and then trust that there's going to be enough money for the rest of the bills, doesn't it? Because some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I already don't have enough money. Even with 100%, I don't have enough money. If I tithe, that takes more off the top and I'll be even further in debt. But guess what? It's not that you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe because you're lacking the blessing of God on your finances. See, beyond the test, the tithe is the way to blessing. God says it's a window that's opened to blessing. And there are people in church, in this church, people in church all over the nation and all over the world who have shut the window to their blessing. They've closed it up. They've shut the doorway. You ever been in a house, right, and maybe overnight you opened up the windows to get some fresh air in. It was kind of warm in the house, so you opened up the windows at night, and then a storm rolled in, and it rained all over the place. And because that window was open, the water came in, and it was all over the windowsill and dripped down the wall, and it was all over the floor. What happened? The window was open so that something could enter in. You say, Pastor, that is not a blessing, and you're making me go on tilt right now. But what am I saying? Some of you are saying, God, I could use more. Maybe when I prosper, maybe when I increase, then I'll tithe. No, see, you've just shut the window to the blessing. What you got to do is you got to open the window so that more can come in. God is saying, trust me, try me, open the window and see if I don't let the water come in. See if I don't get a flow coming into your life. See if I can't get resource into your hands. Kind of a fun game. You guys remember the game, Would You Rather? Kind of a popular topic these days. People are playing it, you know, and it especially helps people that don't know how to start a conversation. You know, you just get a little would you rather. Like, hey, would you rather the earth be invaded by aliens or robots? You guys like playing that game? That's kind of a fun game. How many of you guys aliens? Anybody like aliens? All right. Only one in the first service, too, so you two guys are crazy because everybody else wants the robots. Bring on Judgment Day, right? Terminator 1 through 72. Let's go, Skynet. Why don't we play Would You Rather? You guys want to play? No? Yes, you want to play? Okay, we'll start you easy, okay? Okay, I'll give you an easy one. Would you rather Coke or Pepsi? How many Coke people? Coke people are very vocal, I've noticed, this weekend. You guys are a little loud, a little on edge, all right? Coke. How many Pepsi people? Loyal Pepsi people, look at this. All right, that was an easy one. Now, the next one's a bit controversial, okay? So I don't want any fights in the parking lot after church. You guys just calm it down. Would you rather the Angels or the Dodgers? Hold on. Before you answer. Let's see our Angels, okay? Where are you Angels, all right? I think I know what's going to happen right now. How many of you would rather Dodgers? Oh, my. Pastor, I didn't choose the Dodgers. The Dodgers chose me. We got any people rather cats or dogs? Where's the dog people? Give me a little, come on. Who let the dogs out? All right, lots of dog people. Where's my crazy cat ladies? Come on. All right, I see you. Wait, hold on, ladies, put your hands down. Where's my crazy cat men? Come on, cat men, all right. There's a couple in every group. I see you in the, hey, all right, brother, okay. Dr. Barron, hey, yeah, man, okay. Very good, cat guy. I love cats, I'm just so allergic that I have to have dogs, so I put up with mine. How about this one? Would you rather the beach or the mountains? Ooh, that's it. You're cutting me deep, Pastor. We're in California. I want both. But what if you had to choose? How many beach people? These are my people. How many mountain people? All right, see, if I had to choose, I'd choose a beach with a mountain right next to it. All right, good. I like this one. Would you rather camp or hotel? This one split homes last service, right? I said, put the divorce papers away. We're not going there today, all right? Campers? Happy campers, all right? Hotel? Oh, you bunch of snobs. Look at you guys. I'm married to a snob. She was raised by a guy that was born in Bel Air. I have no hope. I can't go to the Best Western, the motel, the hotel. It's got to have like 4 minimum stars just for it to even be on the list of where we're going to stay. So, you know, I'm sunk. I got to save up a lot of money. I got to tithe. I got to be blessed. It's true. How many would rather be hot or be cold? Okay. How many would rather be hot? Again, these are my people. I have loved the last 7 years of our lives here in California. That drought, I was like, yes. How many of you guys would rather be cold? Oh, you loved this last year, didn't you? You just loved this last year. I'm done. I'm like, bring on the heat. Hey, here's what it comes down to. How about this one? Okay? Think about this one. I want you to think hard, okay, on this last one. Would you rather be blessed or would you rather be cursed? Don't say anything yet. Think about this one. Think hard, okay? I'm going to start with the second one. How many of you would rather be cursed? One joke over there, but he put his hand down real fast because just in case that stuck, he was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I just want to be funny. I want to get a laugh out of my girl here, but I don't want to be cursed. Let's try it now. How many of you want to be blessed? Oh, look at this. Everybody wants to be blessed, right? We all want to be blessed. And yet I find people want to be blessed and won't give God what's his in the tithe and end up shutting the window and cursing themselves. Guys, I don't like telling people that if you don't give, you're cursed. But that's what the Bible says. Where does it say that in the Bible? You're in Malachi, the third chapter, right? You still got Malachi chapter 3? Let me get back there. Malachi, the third chapter. I want you to see this in your Bible. Malachi chapter 3, back up from verse 10 to verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Here's the answer. In tithes and offerings. Verse number 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Guys, that was the nation of Israel, but I find the national Israel today, the true Israel, the Israel of God, not born according to the flesh and the will of man, but born according to the Spirit of God, is robbing God, and they are under a curse. What else is the lack of the blessing of God other than a curse? Right? What else is coming out from underneath the protection of the Almighty in the air of your finances? You wonder why you're putting your money into a bag with holes? Here's why. Is because God's not there holding it up. He's removed the blessing and therefore it's cursed. See, if the lump is holy, if the 10% is given to God and is blessed, then the rest of it also is holy. When you tithe, you put yourself in pole position for the blessing of God. There was a guy that I ran into one time. We were in a meeting listening at church, and the pastor was preaching, and he was talking about some of the hard sayings of Jesus. And he made this statement that Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And he made the point that apathy is actually opposition to God. And therefore, if you sit there and you're complacent and you do nothing with God, you've actually made a statement that you are opposed to God. And so he said, that's your choice. But if you sit there and do nothing with Jesus, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And the guy came out and he was just obstinate. He was indignant. He was angry. And he looked at me and he said, is that guy saying that just because I'm not all like gung-ho Jesus that I'm going to hell? And I said, well, yeah, man, you heard the message. If you're not for him, you're against him. Well, it's not that I'm not for him. I just, you know, like I'm not ready to just be like all gung-ho Jesus like he's talking about. And I can't do that. And so I'm not against him. If other people want him, that's fine. But why would God send me to hell just because I don't want to do what they said and raise my hand and pray a prayer? See, people don't want to hear that apathy is actually opposition. And people don't want to hear that disobedience to the word of God is actually a curse. And we curse ourselves when we don't do things God's way. God is saying, I've given you a way to blessing and obedience, bringing your tithe, and it will bless you. But if you decide to disobey, you've put yourself under a curse. It's the truth from the word of God. Let me wrap it up with this. When we tithe, our finances are blessed. I think I've said this to you before in this message, but it's worth putting up on the overheads. And if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, listen to it again. When we tithe, our finances are blessed. Let me say it one more time for you to make sure you get a hold of this principle, because this is what this is all about today, is that when we tithe, our finances are blessed. I'm going to illustrate this to you with a beautiful story from 1 Kings chapter number 17. Turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let me set the stage for you. A man shows up on the scene. He's a prophet of God. He declares that there is a drought. This man's name is Elijah. Elijah is a great prophet of God. Many of you guys know that he was taken up in a chariot up to God. An amazing man, did miracles on the earth. So he shows up on the scene, says there's going to be a drought, prophesies in the time of a wicked king by the name of Ahab. His wife was even more wicked than he was. Her name is Jezebel. Many of you guys know that name because it's associated with bad things. So here these wicked people are, and Elijah proclaims a drought, and God hides him by a brook, and he says, I want you to drink water from the brook, and I'm going to command ravens to come and feed you meat in the morning and in the evening. And so he's sustained for many days by that brook, but with the drought going on, the brook dries up. Now, God could have chosen to supernaturally cause a fountain to keep coming through that brook, but he didn't. When that brook dried up, God says, I've commanded a widow in a place called Zarephath that's going to sustain your life and feed you. I want you to go to her. And so Elijah leaves. Now, Zarephath is an interesting place. It's not a place that the Jews occupy. These are not Jewish people that God sent him to. There were many widows, Jesus said, in the days of Elijah in Israel, but God sent him to a place that's Gentile, a place that's non-Jewish. And not only that, Zarephath was the location of Jezebel's father's kingdom. He ruled over Zarephath. So God sends Elijah to enemy territory to be sustained by a widow. What is going on with this? Widows can't even sustain themselves. Think about it. They don't have a husband. They're not working. She can barely take care of herself. How is she going to take care of herself and a man of God? This is where we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. He probably was thinking, great, this is awesome. There's the widow. God commanded me, and now here she is. And so he asks her, please bring me a little water in a cup. Bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand. She starts to go, but look at what happens. Verse number 11, as she was going to get it, I'm sorry, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Verse 12, so she said, so this it was enough that he asked for water, but now he asked for bread. Verse number 12, so she said, as the Lord your God lives. Stop right there and look up at me for a second. Remember, this is a Gentile. This is somebody who's outside of the Jewish covenant. And yet, she knows who Elijah is. And not only that, she knows who his God is. She's heard about him. Probably knows this famine is because this prophet is the one who commanded it and his God is the one who did it. Word gets out. And so she knows. And so she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Right there is the state of most people in the American church. Pastor says, it's time to receive the offering. And they say, hey, wait a second. I don't even have enough for me. It's just me and my kids. We don't have any means. We're just going to do what we need to do, and then we're going to die. We don't know what we're going to do after that. We've lost all hope. It's all gone. Now, Elijah responds to her. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Verse number 13, Elijah said to her, oh, I didn't know that. I'm so sorry to bother you. You must be the wrong widow. I'm going to go find somebody else whose husband died and left her a large sum from the insurance company, and we're going to go and live a happy life together. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 13, once again, this time is real. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it. What's that word right there? Let's try that again, everybody. What's that word right there? Shout it out. What's that word right there? First. And bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. And that's where the American church and a lot of people would say, and maybe even this widow said, boy, you crazy. How selfish. She didn't even have enough for her son, but you want yours first so that before she dies, you get fed? Are you kidding me? I mean, you're like all these television evangelist preachers that we've seen over the years manipulating the poor to just get a little money out of them. I mean, the widow probably was scratching her head saying, this guy's been in the sun too long. He's weary from the travel. That raven's food must be driving him batty. What's wrong with your brain, dude? You want me to make a cake for you first and then go and eat? I mean, we don't even have enough for us. How am I going to do this for you? How selfish of you. But look at what happens in the very next verse. Verse number 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. See, you know that he lives. You know who I am. You know who my God is. Now hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. That's a promise from God. That is the word of God. Elijah in the Old Testament, the prophet, represented the word of God. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a scroll. There were very few of those in those days. They all had to be hand copied, and so the synagogues had them. But the prophet represented the word of God, the now word, the prophetic word to the people. This represented God speaking to her. Now look at what she does. Look at her response. Verse 15, so she went her way and did according to the word of Elijah. That means that she made him a cake first. She brought it to him and fed him first. And then she and her son went and ate. And look at what happens. And she and he and her household, not just her son, her household, so anybody else that was around, look at this, ate for many days. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. That was the word of God for her at that time. Do you know how long before you clap? You got to get a hold of this, because I know you guys are excited about this. You guys are getting a hold of this. You guys are realizing the tithe will bless me. Okay? I can sense that. Here's the deal. How long did the bin of flour not get used up? And how long did the jar of oil run dry? How many days was many days that they ate off that? You want to know? 3.5 years they ate off of that. Now you can clap, because that is a miracle from God. Why would God send Elijah to a widow? To provide for him? Yeah. Elijah ate. But not only that, God didn't just send Elijah to provide for Elijah. God sent Elijah to the widow to provide for the widow. God calls himself a defender of the weak, a father to the fatherless. He's the husband to those that have lost. The defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God saw on the earth that this famine was affecting people, and that there was a widow who was gathering sticks for her and her son to go and eat their last meal, and they were going to die. And God said, not on my watch, not on my time. This is my people, and I'm going to provide for them. And here's how I'm going to provide for them. If they'll put me first, then they'll be blessed. Sometimes people say, Pastor, how could you teach people in poverty in the Inland Empire, a broken city, San Bernardino, that was bankrupt? 48% of the people in our city are on some form of social welfare. How could you tell those people that are hurting, that are struggling, how could you tell them to give 10% to God? How could you tell them to tithe? That's fine. Tell the rich about that, because they need to be taught about their money, those greedy rich people. But how could you tell the poor to do that? See, guys, this is not greed on the part of the minister or the ministry. You're not here to provide for me. God is my provider. Whether you give or don't give, whether this church gives me a check or not, God's going to provide for me. God's going to take care of me. He will command the ravens to come and feed me. He'll bring up water out of the pool or something like that. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? God will provide for me. He will take care of me. God knows how to get money to me if that's what he needs to get to me. You're not here to provide for me or the ministry. You're here giving your tithe to provide for you. God wants you to be blessed. And the window, the opening, is your tithe. Your tithe is here to provide for you and your household for many days. I told you what we're going to do. The only proper response is that we bring our tithe and our offerings into the storehouse of God. Pastor, I'll start next week. No? Try me now in this. One man of God said it to me on the phone the other day. Tithing starts now. Try me now. We're going to bring our tithe. They're going to sing a song of repentance. Maybe you've gotten off tithing. Maybe you've been resistant to it. Make this the cry of your heart. And let's bring our tithes, let's bring our offerings, and let's make this a spiritual thing. We say, God, we're putting you first. Yesterday was the first of the month. Many of us got paid. Calculate 10% of my income. I'm going to set that aside for God. Pastor, do I do that on the net or the gross? It's all yours. It's all God's. Government took their share. Why would we cheat God on his share? Is the government first, or is God first? Pastor, I'm on a fixed income. It's fine. Put God first. Put the blessing on the rest of that fixed income. Pastor, I'm on unemployment. I don't have a job. Are you going to put God's blessing on the income that you're getting from unemployment? You want a new, better job? You want the blessing of open doors? You choose. Which would you rather? If you're in need of an envelope, the ushers are standing at their feet right now. They have those available for you. All you gotta do is simply raise your hand. They'll spot you and pass one down your direction. Check the seat in front of you. See if there's one within reach. Online giving's available, rockchurch.com. You can use the PushPay, the app. Text to give 77977. Text keyword give rock with any amount. It'll send you a link to set up your credit card or your debit card information in there. Secure, it's one time. And then you can do that. Reoccurring gifts. If you want that tithe to come out automatically, or you can do that once a month, whatever you choose, twice a month. But let's walk in obedience. Let's bring our tithes. Let's bring our offerings with a heart that wants to build the kingdom of God and expects the word of God to come pass, the blessing of God on our finances, breaking that spirit of mammon off, finding our identity and our security in Him. As Pastor Joey sings this song, ushers, I want you to give the people like 30 seconds. Count it down. 30 seconds to fill out their offering envelopes, doing their checks, their tithes, and then you can stand and receive the honoring of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.